In your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17? 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. We'll be looking at most of the chapter. So I'm not going to focus in on one verse or draw your attention to just one verse. We'll be bouncing around a little bit as we focus on the details, really, of all of the chapter, even preceding chapters, as we look at the story, which is a very familiar story. If you haven't figured it out by now, it is a story of David and Goliath, and a sermon that I've titled Great Strength Against Giant Oppression. Great Strength Against Giant Oppression. The Bible is full of examples and stories of people who stood for the truth no matter the circumstances. The passage that we'll be looking at here this morning, in my opinion, is one of the greatest examples we have in all of Scripture of an individual standing for the truth no matter the circumstances. In what is one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture, we have the story of a young boy who demonstrated such great strength against a giant of oppression, a powerful enemy, because his heart was right with God. There was such purity in this young man's heart, which came from his integrity and his inward realization that in everything that stood before him, God was in control. There was such a trust in God within this young man that regardless of the obstacles that stood before him, he would not waver, for he knew that God was going before him. The confidence and trust in God of this young man was so evident, later confirmed, when he said this in Psalm 51, verse 6 to the Lord, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Now, if you haven't now picked up on it, if you didn't catch it when I first mentioned it, we're talking about David here this morning. The life of David is full of so many examples of great strength against giant oppression, and especially this one here in 1 Samuel 17, as God used David to be an accomplished leader for the nation of Israel. David was the greatest king of Israel. He was an incredible military leader. But his greatest accomplishment, I believe, would happen before he would even become officially king of Israel. David was far from perfect. In fact, we can spend weeks identifying how many times David failed to be the good and godly king he was to be. We can spend weeks identifying how he failed to be a perfect husband. We can spend weeks identifying how he failed to be the right father for his children. And we still wouldn't have time enough detailing all of his failures if we spent weeks doing it. In David, we see the ups and downs of life that I believe every believer will face. He wasn't perfect, but he was an example serving for every believer to follow after. We see David respond to sin the way that every believer should respond to sin. We see him throwing himself at the mercy of God, calling sin what it really is, pleading for God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation that has been lost because of sin that he's harbored in his heart. We see David experience the full effect of sin on his life, which included mentally, physically, as well as emotionally heartache. The life of David truly offers so much material for us to work with, but the story of David that I'd like to draw our attention to this morning is perhaps the most famous story that he is known for. So much so that we hear this story here in 1 Samuel 17 mentioned in secular circles when there is a matchup of polar opposites. We hear this a lot in the sports world. When you have two teams that are pitted against each other, one being the overwhelming favorite, they are standing head and shoulders above the other team that is against them. They have beaten every team that has stood in their path. Not just beat them, they've trounced them, while this underdog team over here has just squeaked by. And together in comparison, there is no comparison, right? One is light years ahead of the other. The other one doesn't stand to be in the same breath. And you're describing them together in one sentence. Commentators will suggest that it is a true David and Goliath matchup. There's a giant of a team here that stands head and shoulders above the other one, while this little weakling of a team here that represents David. And I often laugh when I think about this because I think, you know, if they knew what they were really talking about, they would realize that the little David team over here is actually the one that is probably going to be victorious, because if you knew the Bible at all, that's how the story ends. Amen. Anyways, most of us are aware of how the story ends. David going up against Goliath, slaying this massive giant. And as we go through the story, I want to point out how we as believers should be knowing and acting on truth as we go against the various giants in our lives. Of course, I'm not talking about battling really tall people, but against giant-sized problems. Giant-sized problems, they're different person to person. What is a giant-sized problem for you may not be the giant-sized problem that someone else is dealing with. And it's fine. Some of us have to deal with difficult circumstances that have threatened us or our loved ones. Some of us deal with problems like temptation or fear or jealousy or covetousness or you fill in the blank. Discouragement, worry, depression, whatever it may be. There are a whole host of problems that lead many believers into quiet desperation. And I know you have all heard me say this before, and probably every preacher is going to say this at some point, that God wants you as his child to live a life of victory over all of the problems, over all of life's circumstances. No matter how much you've heard this and how much you expect a pastor to say this, this is absolutely the truth concerning what God's will is for you. Understand that victory over life circumstances, though, it doesn't mean that you're going to have a problem-free life. God wants you to be victorious. God has paved the way for you to go through life victorious over the circumstances that we're going to face. But that doesn't mean that God is going to tell you and promise you that you're not going to have any problems. It means that problems will not overwhelm you. It means that problems will not drag you down into despair, into discouragement, into depression. Living with God's victory doesn't mean that your life will be a walk in the park, but it will mean that God is going to deliver you through these challenges one way or another. Rarely does it happen that God's plans to deliver you are the same way that you thought you should have been delivered. But nonetheless, when you're doing things God's way, trusting in him throughout all of life's circumstances, rest assured that deliverance will come one way or another. This is hard for many of us because many of us will go to God in prayer and we'll be urgent with our request because sometimes we feel that we're right in the midst of the fire and we think that there's only one way out. There's one thing that God needs to do. And Lord, if you don't do this now, then it's not going to happen. Then I'm not going to be delivered from this. And we pray for God to do something specific only for God to do something completely different. And when we're days and weeks past this, looking back on how God brought deliverance, we're so thankful that God didn't give us what we were asking for, but he did what was actually best for us in the time. Deliverance doesn't always come the way that you think, but deliverance does come for the child of God who is resting assured in what God can do. The Apostle Paul declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. In 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." He also stated in Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 through 37, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now, Paul does not say that we're never going to be afflicted, or that we're never going to see problems as Christians. In fact, he lists all the problems we should expect to have. He says tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He gives a laundry list of everything that we as Christians should expect to face, the giant-sized problems we should expect to encounter in life. And he says, "Lord, even though this is what we expect, Should we expect that these things are going to separate us from you? Should we expect that when these things come, that we're going to be defeated? No. He says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Even though all these problems may arise in our lives, they will do nothing to separate the believer from his Savior, and victory is certain through Christ who is our overcomer. For the child of God who is suffering, for those who are doubting, for those who are questioning, for those who have concerns, may our time this morning be the gentle reminder that we need, or maybe the 2x4 to the back of the head, for us to realize that we should have, that we can have, and thanks to God, we will have victory over life's circumstances when we learn to do battle from a position of truth the same way that David battled against Goliath. Amen. The story begins for us here in 1 Kings 17 in verses 1, 2, and 3 with the armies of the Philistines and the armies of Israel. They're standing on the sides of two mountains with a great valley between the two. Now, this was normal practice. When the armies in this day would come to battle, this is what they do. They normally have a battlefield, and before they actually step foot onto the battlefield, they'd stand on the edge of these mountains with the valley between them. And this is where they found themselves. They are just on the precipice of battle. Now, something strange happens in verse number 4. Look at what it says here in verse number 4. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A massive man. As these two armies are facing each other with a great valley between them, a massive man on one side, the Philistine side, comes down into that valley. I want you to jump down to verses 8 through 10 as we see Goliath's challenge to the armies of Israel and ultimately his challenge to God. Notice what it says in verse number 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now this was quite a scene, quite the challenge. In all the armies of Israel, there was not a single, not even one man who stood tall enough to equal the height of Goliath. Neither was there a man who matched the strength of Goliath. They would have had to have two people stand on each other's shoulders to even equal his height, but that still wouldn't have done anything to match his strength. They all knew this. And that's why we see their reaction in verse number 11. Notice what it says in verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And to make matters worse, it would drive the armies of Israel into further despair. Goliath continued to challenge them, the Bible says, every day for 40 days. Look at what it says in verse 16. It says, then the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. It wasn't just bad enough that he did this once. Every day for 40 days, twice a day, he's coming and he is mocking, ridiculing the armies of Israel over and over and over again. Now, between these verses, 11 through 16, David is mentioned. Now, at this time, David was most likely a teenager. And I want you to notice what the Bible says of him way at the end in verse number 42. Notice what it says in verse 42. It says, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. So what the Bible is telling us there in verse number 42 is that David was not old enough to go to battle like his three eldest brothers who were present at the battle. He wasn't old enough, but he wished to be around to see what was going on. I imagine David was like any red-blooded boy, wishing to be part of the action, particularly if his older brothers were part of it. He definitely wanted to tag along. If any of you have an older brother, you know what it's like. Whatever your older brother was doing, whatever adventure he was going on, you wanted to tag along. That was me. My older brother never let me do anything fun with him. Anytime I tried to go out with him and his friends to, you know, go out and play, whatever it was, he was always calling my mom and saying, tell him to quit bugging me. Tell him to stay at home. I just wanted to have fun with him. Never got to tag along and do anything fun. I imagine David was like this. His three oldest brothers get to go off to war. He's thinking, why can't I go? I'd love to just see what's happening. I'll stay on the sidelines, I promise. Just let me watch all of this happen. He wasn't allowed to be there. But he wanted to. And as much as David wished to stay around and watch or even be part of the battle, verse 15 tells us that he had to return home. Notice what it says in verse 15. It says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, he stayed home until verses 17 to 22. And in verses 17 to 22, we read about where his father, Jesse, insisted that his three oldest brothers would need some food from home. And notice what it says here in these verses, verses 17 to 22. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parts corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. David was probably chomping at the bit for this moment. He's at home tending to his sheep. He's doing what he should be doing as his father's told him to do, take care of things at home. And all of a sudden, his dad tells him, all right, David, I need you to go and take some provisions to your brothers. He jumps at this opportunity. He was chomping at the bit for his dad to say something like this. He most likely jumped at the opportunity to go to where all the action was, and hopefully he's going to see a good fight. But much to David's surprise, when he arrived, it wasn't quite the fight he was expecting to see. In fact, it was more of a shouting match than it was a fight at all. And the other side was doing the majority of the shouting. And as David looked across the valley to the armies of the Philistines, he saw the tallest man he had ever seen. Goliath was probably well over 9 feet tall. Now, historians and some commentators suggest that he could have been upwards of 10, 11, maybe even 12 feet tall. He was at least 9 feet tall. Either way, this man was a giant. And David watched and listened to Goliath come out every morning and every evening and mock the armies of Israel. As he challenged Israel, David began to wonder, why is no one doing anything about this man? Why doesn't someone go and challenge him? Why doesn't someone go and just end this charade? I mean, if someone successfully defeated Goliath, the Philistines would become their servants, the battle would be over. What were they waiting for? Send someone down to that valley right now and meet the giant, put an end to all of this right away. That's what David was thinking. But no one else was thinking that. In fact, verse number 24 tells us how everyone else felt about the matter. Notice what it says in verse 24. It says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. The reason why David was the only one who looked at the situation as the one that was easily handled is because he was the only one, David was, looking at the situation from God's perspective. Everyone else was looking at the giant from man's perspective. They were all terrified of this giant of a man of Goliath. They all sized him up and they all realized that no one stood a match to this man. They all looked upon Goliath and saw nothing but defeat coming their way because of how much bigger and how much stronger he was than any of their men put together. So they looked on Goliath in fear. David looked on Goliath, and instead of seeing how big this man is, he says, man, this guy's puny compared to God. Am I the only one seeing this? Sure, he may be 10 feet tall, maybe even 100 feet tall. Who cares? He's still peony to God. Why isn't someone going out there? Why isn't someone taking this man down? Why isn't someone shutting this man's mouth? What are we waiting for? We forget about the God who serves us, or the God that we serve, rather. We forget about him. He looked on Goliath and saw how much smaller and weaker this man was than God. The armies of Israel, including Saul, looked on Goliath and thought, he's too big for us to hit. David says, he's too big for us to miss. David then decided to do what no one else had the mind to do, and that was to challenge the giant himself. So David went forth with his sling and five smooth stones, armed with the power of the Almighty God, who the armies of Israel somehow forgot was with them in the first place. Now we all know this incredible story of how David was successful in slaying the giant, cutting him man's head off with his own sword. Notice verses 50 and 51. It says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And we know the story. But I want us to look at it again and see how it applies to us as we consider the great strength that resides in us through Christ to defeat the giants that we face in our lives. Notice first, David was up against a vicious enemy. David was up against a vicious enemy. David went up against a man who towered over him physically. And for all intents and purposes, David was no match against Goliath. David was outmatched. He was overpowered. And from every human perspective, he didn't stand much of a chance. In fact, Goliath could have squashed David like a bug and not even known that he stepped on him. As believers, we are engaged in a battle against an enemy that has us completely overmatched. When we stand against Satan and his forces of evil, we don't pose much of a threat to him. He has tactics, he has resources that we haven't even considered. He has devices that have proven successful in tearing us down and leading us to crumble and fall. He knows how to attack us when we are most vulnerable. We're told in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible makes it very clear that this is a vicious enemy that we as believers face, and he is out there at all times waiting to pounce when we least expect it. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Goliath was like a superhuman with his size and his strength. Certainly no ordinary adversary that the armies of Israel were ever expecting to do battle against. Our enemy as believers is no different. Except the Bible tells us what we should expect. We should never underestimate the devil. For what we do know of him is that he is incredibly powerful and incredibly cunning. And notice what Goliath said to David in verses 43 and 44. Verse 43, it says, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Goliath was arrogant and defiant. He was rebellious against the things of God and doing everything he could to strike fear in all those who tried standing against him. And this is one of the same tactics that is used by Satan today to try and intimidate believers. Goliath roared like a lion there in that valley. He was causing everyone, except for David, to run in fear. The Bible describes our adversary, as I read in 1 Peter chapter 5, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And sadly, many believers find themselves running in fear when they should be standing for the truth at our roaring lion. A lion will roar to intimidate, to strike fear, even when he is too far away to attack. Now, I've read that a male adult lion, The roar of this lion can be heard from up to 5 miles away. Most of the time, that is done to establish his dominance and to strike fear in all the other animals that are within the earshot of this roar. Because ultimately, it is the female lions that actually go out and do the hunting. As much as the devil may be a roaring lion, believers need to understand that there is no bite that follows that roar. Because as we celebrated last week, Satan is a defeated foe. Amen. Satan will make a lot of noise. And believe me, he will make a lot of noise. Just as Goliath did as he stood in that valley mocking the Israelites. But believers have no reason to run in fear, but should stand in confidence because they stand in the power of God. David was up against a vicious enemy, but second, David was engaged in a vicarious encounter. David was engaged in a vicarious encounter. David stood and faced Goliath on behalf of all the armies of Israel. That's what I mean, a vicarious encounter. He was standing representing the entire nation of Israel. Remember Goliath's challenge? He said, send one man out here and we'll fight. And if I win, you're our slaves. If you win, we'll serve you. He's there. David is representing the entire nation. One chapter earlier, David was anointed the next king of Israel. Saul is currently the king of Israel. But in 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed. Jump back with me and notice what it says in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. After David was anointed as next king of Israel, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Lord used him to stand face to face with the enemy on behalf of the entire nation that he was about to lead. His father Jesse may have sent him there that day to bring food and provisions for his brothers, but God was sending him there that day to the battlefront to do more than just bring food and provisions. God was sending him to bring victory and deliverance for the entire nation that he was about to serve as king. But notice how David was received by his eldest brother in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel 17, 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David was treated with scorn and ridicule. And when he turned to those around him for support, they scorned and rejected him too. Notice verses 29 and 30. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. David was sent by his father Jesse to the battlefront to deliver food. But his help was met with rejection. Many times Christians are met with rejection by those that they are called to help. Jesus was met with rejection when he came to earth and made his dwelling here among men. He came offering the greatest gift man would ever receive, and he was despised and rejected of men. Isaiah prophesied that would happen hundreds of years before it happened, and it was fulfilled. Jesus came, lived on earth, dwelt among men, offered them grace, offered them salvation. He was despised and rejected. Why should it be any different for us as Christians if our Savior was rejected? Should we expect any different treatment? We may be called to help people who want nothing to do with us. We may be called to help people who will only scorn and ridicule us. May we realize that it is our job to serve Christ, whether he has led us to minister, wherever it is he has led us to minister, and to whomever he has brought our way. The prophet Ezekiel was instructed to minister to the house of Israel, which the Lord described as a rebellious house. God literally told him, here's your job. These are the people you should minister to. Oh, and by the way, they don't want to hear what you have to say. They're going to be stiff-necked. They're going to be rebellious. They are not going to want to hear anything you have to say. All right. Now go deliver my message. Doesn't sound like something anyone would want to sign up for. This is what he was called to do, though. God said they would want nothing to do with him, that they would reject his message, but it was Ezekiel's responsibility to deliver God's message anyways. Sometimes we find ourselves standing in the gap for people who never wanted us helping them in the first place. David's brothers didn't want him there. And yet David was the only one bold enough to go out and challenge that giant. The Jews didn't want Jesus, and yet Jesus went to the cross anyways. David may have been initially scorned and rejected, but thankfully the story ended on a much different note. He didn't say, "Fine, you don't want me here, I'll leave." That would have been a sad ending. Thankfully, the story ended on a different note, for when the stone from David's sling met that giant's forehead, the ground shook as the body of Goliath came crashing down. David went from being the one that no one wanted around to the one who everyone wanted to be around. What are you doing here? I know you just come here to see a show. Get out of here. Go back to those few sheep you're supposed to watch. Who'd you leave them with anyways? Holy cow, David, what did you do? Yes, awesome. He just slayed the giant for us. What a tune change. David was engaged in a vicarious encounter. Third, David offers us a victorious example. David fought and won a battle many years ago. But the battle that you and I as Christians are engaged in is ongoing. We know that victory is already determined, but the battle is still raging on because Satan will not be a defeated foe who just takes this one sitting down. Thanks to the finished work of Jesus Christ, thanks to his death, burial, and resurrection, Satan's defeat is absolutely certain. And our victory is absolutely guaranteed. But Satan is convinced that in the space that God is allowing him to have right now, that he is going to reverse everything that God has accomplished at the resurrection. Satan will do everything he can to derail the plans of God at all costs. He is awaiting his execution of his eternal sentence, but he is using this time to thwart all of God's plans, thinking that he's going to be successful. And so he's going to do everything he can to make believers feel inadequate. He's going to do everything he can to make believers feel ill-equipped. He's going to do everything in his power to make believers feel unqualified so that they don't end up doing anything for Christ, so that they're like the armies of Israel as they're faced against a giant of a problem and they're thinking, "No way, not me. That's not going to be. Someone else come and take care of that because I'm going to wait right here. There's no way I can stand a chance against that." That is what Satan is trying to do to every single believer. He's trying to show him how mountainous the problem is and how puny we are. He's trying to show us how we can never stand against the problems that we're going to face in this life and that we might as well just sit back and do nothing. There is no overcoming it. This is what he's seeking to do. Satan doesn't want us standing for the truth. He wants us staring at the giants in our lives only for a moment, long enough for us to see how massive the giants in our lives are, and then he wants us turning and running in fear. Satan wants us looking at everything through man's perspective rather than God's, because as long as we can focus on life's circumstances through our own perspective, we will never accomplish what we were meant to accomplish as children of God. We will come up with every excuse why we can't do something, why we can't go somewhere, why we can't say something. All the giants in our lives will strike so much fear within us in our minds that we will view them as insurmountable. And this is why it is so important for us to understand that we as Christians already have the victory. We already have the victory because our victory wasn't secured in anything that we've done, but it was already secured in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And may I emphasize, it is finished. Not in the process of being finished. It is finished. God conquered sin and death. God rose victoriously from that grave. We're not waiting for him to march out of that tomb. He already marched out, just as he said. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the grip that Satan can have over you. He has made it possible for us to live every single day victoriously through him. Sometimes claiming that victory over certain giants in our lives, though, requires us to fight. But when we do stand up and when we do fight for the truth, victory is guaranteed. What are the giants in your life? Do you struggle with greed, anger, lust, envy, worry, doubt, fear, discouragement, depression? Fill in the blank. What is it that is standing between you and the joy and the victory God wants you to have? This story of David offers us four keys to consider as we consider how we can have victory. Four keys to victory that we have to consider as we close. First, be persistent. As a child of God, be persistent. If you're going to overcome any of the giants in your life, it will only be done through persistence. Notice what David said in verse number 32, 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Everyone was terrified. Everyone was running in fear. And this little boy shows up and he says, "My king, armies of Israel, no one worry, I'm going to handle it." Is there someone else coming behind you? Do you have an army that we don't know about? You're going to handle this? Little boy, you're going to take care of this? Have you seen the enemy that's out there? Why don't you just go and take a peek? Because if you did, you'll come back not saying that same thing, but you'll be joining us in our fear. "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Be persistent. He was determined to do what was necessary to change the hearts of his troubled countrymen. He could have easily allowed all the scorn, all the dismay of his brothers to discourage him. That's what they were doing. His oldest brother said, "I know why you're here. You're just here taking a good show. You're hoping to see some incredible fight. Go back home. You don't belong here." He could have left, but he was persistent. Fear can be incredibly infectious. In fact, we see this true. Look at verse 11 and verse 24 again. Verse 11 says, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Verse 24, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." The words and the sight of one man set fear throughout all the men of Israel, except for one little boy, David, who remained unaffected. In nearly every circumstance of your life, you will have some people around you who are always looking at the circumstances and insisting that nothing can be done. And if you're not careful, you'll buy into this mindset. "Wow, you know, you're right. Holy cow, what was I thinking? That man is massive. We don't stand a chance. We need to, even if we had a truck, we're not going to run him over. He damaged the truck more than we damage him. What were we thinking? Nothing can be done about this." David was not looking at his circumstances, but at the God who is Lord over all circumstances. And rather than being overwhelmed in fear and joining everyone else, he was persistent. It didn't matter that everyone else thought he was there for the wrong reasons. Even when his brother scolded him back in verse number 28, again, we read this earlier, but notice again what his eldest brother said. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, 'Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.'" His brothers looked down upon him, but David remained persistent. You know, in life, there are always going to be people that look down upon you. There are always going to be people who look down upon you, especially when they can't see things through God's perspective. Don't let that bother you. The devil has successfully mocked and ridiculed many Christians out of certain victory, convincing them to turn their attention onto their circumstances, onto the problems, onto how overwhelming the matters are, and off of God. David faced discouragement, not just from his brothers, but also from the king, from Saul. Notice in verse 33, So then Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David, this man has been ripping people apart for longer than you've been alive. You're telling me that you're going to go against him? Are you out of your mind? Are you out of your mind? This is not a sheep. This is a giant. His spear weighs more than you. Saul was not just the king of Israel, but he was also an expert in warfare. And the expert was telling young David that he was venturing out to do something that couldn't be done. Can't be done. When you're preparing to live your life for God, when you're getting ready to sling that stone, if you will, across the face of the giants in your life, you're going to face these same enemies that David faced. You're going to face dismay from people around you. You're going to face disdain. You're going to face discouragement. And the best thing for you to do when faced with these enemies is to get away from all these negative people and to get alone with God. If your eyes are not focused on God, it doesn't matter what the battle is that is before you. You're going to lose. If God is not what you're focused on, if God is not the one in whose strength you're going, it doesn't matter if you're going against a tiny little ant. You are going to lose. When you start listening to those around you who are telling you that you don't have what it takes, or that whatever you're endeavoring to do cannot be done, overcoming any giant in your life will become nearly impossible. David kept his eyes on God the entire time, and that is how he was able to respond to Saul's words of discouragement the way he did in verse 37. Notice what it says. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." It's truly amazing to see how many giants are overcome, not through genius plans, not through anything else, but by persistently carrying out God's plan for your life. Someone has said that half the battle is just showing up. Honestly, the reason that many of us are not overcoming the giants in our lives is because we don't bother showing up for the battle. Be persistent. Second, be progressing. Be progressing. When Saul first discouraged David, notice what David said. I'm going to read verses 34 to 36. I just read verse 37, but notice what he said in verses 34 to 36. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David describes a progression. I hope you notice that. A progression leading up to his fight against Goliath. He says, "You know what? The Lord's been preparing me for this day. I took on a lion. Then I took on a bear. Guess what? No match for me. You think this man stands a chance? Whoo! He has no idea what's coming to him. He has no idea." David killed a lion, he killed a bear in the power of the Lord, and the Lord was preparing him to kill a giant. Not that going up against a lion and a bear was any small task in and of itself. Don't recommend it. But tiny against a giant. And on top of that, David went up against the lion and the bear to save a single lamb. Let it go. I'm sure there were many lambs that he was in charge of. You know what? I don't think that's a battle worth fighting. Lion, bear, you know what? Enjoy the meal. Just leave me the rest of these sheep here, because that one is not worth the fight, right? We would weigh the options, consider the loss, and you know what? I can take this hit. Risking my life to save one little lamb, it's not worth it, right? Wrong! David was faithful to trust God for the smaller challenges. This is a tiny thing, God. This is just one little lamb. But you know what? I'm going to go out in your name and in your power, and I'm going to save that one little one who is worth rescuing. When we're faithful to God with the small things, God is quick to reward and help us in the larger things. God helped David against Goliath because David had proved he was faithful in the little things as he risked everything for a single lamb. This time, the entire nation was standing in the balance. Be progressing. Think about how our Savior took our place. Third, be powerful. Be powerful. David wasn't going out trusting in his own power. He was powerful because he was going out in the power of the Lord. Notice verses 38 through verse 40. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The secret of David's power was not in his weapons, but in the Lord who went with him to confront the giant. Notice how Goliath treated David in verses 42 down to verse 44. It said, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And now notice what David's reply was, because that would be intimidating for almost anyone, right? It wasn't just that he was saying some powerful words, but looking at this man, you felt he could back it up. But notice what happens in verses 45 and 46. You would think, if David wasn't afraid, he should have been now, right? Verse 45 says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David says, you're going to take my body and feed it to the birds of the air. I'm taking your all armies. They're all done. Not just you. Your head's coming off, by the way. But I'm taking every last soldier that you have in your army. Because you have gone too far, my friend. You have not just mocked and ridiculed us as an army of Israel, but you have defied the armies of the living God. And you cannot live one more moment. So whether it's me or the next person that comes, you're not leaving this battlefield alive, sir. You're not going to overcome the giants in your life through good technique, through positive thinking, or by throwing a whole bunch of money at them. Far too many Christians, far too many churches, by that matter, are attempting to battle Satan with marketing campaigns and great advertising. If David had gone out to battle with the strength of Saul's armor, he would have been terribly defeated. And instead, he put on the armor of God and was more than capable to stand against this giant. The fourth key, be praising. Be praising. Verse 45 is one of the greatest statements of praise to God. Notice again what it says. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou camest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. As a child of God, understand that you stand against Satan, all of his forces, all of his tactics, in the power of the name of the Lord. David's motive was to promote and to praise God. And that is why he defeated the giant Goliath. Sometimes we want to win battles, but our motive is self-glorification. David was a young shepherd who gained victory over Goliath only because his motive was to praise and honor his God. It's not always the ones you expect that'll have the greatest impact for Christ. But the Lord uses those who set themselves to give praise and glory to him. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 through 31. Listen to this passage. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It doesn't matter how popular you are, it doesn't matter how rich you are, how strong you are, how capable you are, how intelligent you are. The Lord is interested in working through those who are committed to him. In life, we can be sure to face giants of all kinds. May God give us victory as we commit ourselves to stand for him and to stand for his truth, regardless of the size of the giant that we are battling against. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're thankful to come before you here this morning, Lord, to have an excellent example of what it looks like to battle in your name. Lord, I'm thankful that the story ended the way it did. Lord, that your name was magnified, that everyone there knew that there was a God in Israel, the God, Lord, who was going before them, who would bring victory as they trusted in you and in your ways. And I pray, Lord, that as we live our lives today as believers, Lord, that everywhere we go, people would know that there is a Christian in their midst because we are standing for what is right. We are standing for the truth, regardless of the giants that may stand against us. Lord, may we go everywhere in the name of the Lord Jesus, knowing that as we go, victory is guaranteed. As we do things your way, help us in this struggle. Help us to realize that victory is indeed certain through Jesus Christ, who has finished the work needing to be done. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we close our service, we're going to sing about the victory that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ, hymn number 290. Let's stand as we sing together.